And here we are coming to you live 13 minutes later. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live. It happens. It happens all the time at 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock Central Time, right here in Area 52. Our internet shuts down at 12 o'clock. How many times in the past, 6 months, has that happened? Where our internet shuts down at 12 o'clock. Boy, you got me. I don't know. We have two internet connections here, so I was able to switch over to the lesser of two connections, the lesser of, I guess, of two evils. And that's what we're sending our stream out on live right now. Jazz calls me and says that the DSL service, Jazz, send me that email or something like that. Let me know. The DSL service in a bunch of areas, and I think where she is gone down. It just kind of makes you think, people, that when the powers that be get ready to be the powers, that they can just pretty much pull the plug on anything they want to. I've had a heavy heart all last night, this morning. A bitter spirit. Man, I've been bitter. Just over a lot of things that have built up over the last couple of weeks. It capped off last night. I was going over a church credit card statement. And there was an $800 bill from one of the hotels in our area. And I'm going, what in the world? So I asked Alicia what that was. She reminded me there was a family. It was a man and his daughters. He said his wife was out in the car. He came in, said that he had been traveling all over the South with his family, took time off work, handing out tracts. And I was thinking, hey, you know, Dave Bradley, you know, that's what they do. And I told him a little bit about that. And he talked like he believed the King James and gave him some videos. Anyway, he said their card broke down and they had been spending the night at one of the hotels in the area. And they needed one more night while their car got fixed. And I said, yeah, we can do that. So we set them up for one more night. And gave them a little grocery money on top of it. The bill came in, was about $800 that these people had taken us for at this hotel. And it was just capping off the number of times you try to help people and they do stuff like this to you. And it makes you bitter. We were able to go to the hotel and tell them we only authorized two nights. And they told us that that family didn't check in until we gave them our credit card information. They had not been staying there. They lied to us. And I guess I'm just too gullible because I believe what people tell me. And so it's just kind of made me a little bitter, and it's kind of given me a heavy heart. I'm going to deal with Jim Staley today. And I've been telling you for a while that I suspected that he was teaching Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. Well, I'm not suspicious anymore that he's doing that. I actually watched and heard him do it. And I'm going to show you that. Somebody sent me the email yesterday, the link to his video. This video is just out. Posted it on his Jim Staley runs Passion for Money Ministries, or excuse me, Passion for Truth Ministries. That's what it is. And this is just now on his YouTube channel from a few days ago. And she said, Pastor, you got to watch this. Skip to this part here and you'll see it. And I went, there's no way that he did that. And I listened to what he said, and I'm telling you, I am no longer suspicious that Jim Staley is teaching Kabbalah Jewish mysticism. And those are just words. I can tell you that when someone teaches the Kabbalah, they are basically setting you up to go get a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to show you what it's all about. And I'm going to show you what he said in regards to the Sephiroth, the Kabbalah. They call it the Tree of Life, but they're lying. And I'm going to prove it to you. I got an email today from Rick. And he said, Pastor Mike, we started to attend a King James only church we knew. We knew the pastor. They sung old gospel songs, a very small church in our area. I won't say the area. We liked the pastor in church and thought that he was preaching out of the King James. Pastor goes out of town for 2 or 3 weeks and his replacement steps in. I hear him talk about levels of obedience. And I'm going to read the rest of the email, but I have a serious question. What are levels of obedience? What are they? And where do you find that in the scriptures? What doctrine of God teaches levels of obedience? Because according to the way the law was laid out, you either kept all of it or you were disobedient. There were no levels in between. When I hear talk of levels, just kind of take a guess what the first thing pops into my mind is. When you start hearing guys up on the pulpit talking about, well, there are some who are at higher levels than the others, just kind of take a guess at where my mind goes with that. And I'm asking a serious question. What are levels of obedience? What are they? What to show me the verse as, I need two of them, that discuss the biblical concept that there are some people who are more obedient than others in Christianity. That there are some people who have to repent less than others. That there are those in the body of Christ who do not sin near as much as the others, and that puts them on a different level. Where is that? But anyway, I hear him talk about levels of obedience with more blessings with each level of obedience. Again, chapter, verse. Chapter, verse. Where is it? What psalm has that in there? What epistle did Paul write where he is speaking of different levels of Christians and some being more obedient than others, and those who are more obedient get more stuff in heaven than others? This was whoever was filling in for the pastor, and he said, before this, I found out the pastor believed in the gap theory, which is not the Bible. We stopped going for a while. The pastor calls me, just checking on us, and I already confronted him on the gap theory. He just doesn't want to preach the gap in the pulpit, doesn't want to split hairs, he says. He also believes the more people you save, the more rewards you get for heaven. And his terminology was a more quality eternity. A more quality eternity. Rick said, I asked about the thief on the cross, and what did he get? And the pastor said, probably the basic package. The economy seat behind first class. Rick says, I think the thief on the cross got everything Jesus Christ got. What more can you ask for? We don't attend anymore. We don't see this in God's word. I have some scripture, Genesis 15:1. I haven't looked at that, but I think I know what it is. God told it. You know what Abraham's reward was? You know what Abraham's reward was? God. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he said, Deuteronomy 10:17, I read that on rewards, and I know there's a ton more scriptures I pulled up on Pure Bible Search. Here's a guy, Rick, that's dangerous because he searches the scriptures. We cannot find a local church here in our area. We thought we found it in the Bible Belt. We have God's Word in Bethel Church, so we'll keep on going forth. Thanks, Pastor Mike. And again, I'm just asking, maybe I'm just dumb. Well, I'm sure I'm going to get that email. But I'm just wondering where these levels of obedience are in the Bible. James said, if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. So let's say that a guy breaks all 10 commandments in one day, and then a guy only breaks one commandment that same day. Who's guilty? Who's guilty? Who's better than who? And it is my nature. It is in my nature. I cannot stand people who think that they're better than other people. I don't like you. I don't like you. You know why? Because you've made me feel about this big. I don't like it. I don't like people, especially in churches, who make everybody else around them feel this big because they're not at the same level as they are. I don't like it, and neither does God. God, you know what God is? He's not a respecter of persons. God does not count your righteousness for anything. He doesn't. He does not account your righteousness or any good deeds that you do for anything. Because your works of righteousness alone are as filthy rags in God's sight. It is not and has not been and will not ever be our righteousness, our levels of obedience, some people's ability to keep more of the commandments than other people's ability to keep the commandments. All that does. Rick, the Bible's right. The Bible is spot on when Paul said that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should do what? Boast. So what did people do? And I don't care. I don't care if it's in it. I don't care if it's in a fundamental church. I don't care if it's in a liberal church. I don't care if it's in a Hebrew roots church or a Seventh-day Adventist church. I don't care what kind of church it is. Anytime they place any emphasis on the works that some people do that other people don't do, there's always boasting and pride that goes with it. Always is. I've been to preachers' meetings where pastors were elevated nearly to the status of godhood because of the things they've done. Bless God, Dr. So-and-so, do you know what he's done? Well, he's done this. He started 3 Bible colleges. He's written 75 books. This doctor has preached literally all over. He's preached in every single church in the entire world. That's what he's done. Why, I'm sure when he gets to heaven, he will get a lot more rewards and have a lot greater comfort level than all of the rest of us down here. Why don't we celebrate and exalt Dr. So-and-so? I left a meeting in Tampa, Florida, where I'd heard that so much I got sick, and I left. I don't like it. It's not right. Tanya sent me this. You got to see this. You have got to see this. I'm going to pull this up here. Hello, Pastor Mike and friends. I was browsing through my teacher racehorse CD. Resource CD, not racehorses. My teacher resource CD for our new Sunday school curriculum called Explore the Bible. Sounds good, doesn't it? Get ready. I came across this 3-page PDF portable document file called Names for Deity. And you get ready for this. I'm going to show it to you. It is made up of 60 cut-apart cards for teaching children about the names for the Lord. The disturbing part is that above each name is a different symbol. Here's where I segue into showing you what she's talking about. Here's the PDF that she found. This is from, you can see right there on the bottom of your screen, this is from Lifeway. Okay to copy. So I did. Explore the Bible. Names of Deity. The disturbing part is that above each name is a different symbol for children to associate with that name, and there are 20 cards where there are just symbol cards without names. I also encourage you to take a look at the front cover for our second grade book. I have that image. This curriculum was designed to unify the church because every class from preschool to adults are learning the same lessons. That sounds like a noble goal, except that the curriculum provides racehorses for each class based upon 4 different versions of the Bible. So each teacher chooses to either use the resources for the KJV, the NIV, the ESV, or Lifeway Pet, the Holman Standard Bible. Holman and Lifeway are the publishing armpits of the Southern Baptist Convention. Our church staff is trying to unify us under one book, but it's not the Bible. It's Lifeway Publications. Yep, they're tripping over the King James Bible looking for answers to our church problems. And I want you to, thank you, Tanya, I want you to take a look at this. Here is, it gives these symbols, Creator, Deity, Father, God, Godhead, High Priest, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Jesus, Jesus Christ. What's that got to do with anything? King, Lord, Master, Messiah, Promised One, Son of God, Son of Man. See that? Son, Savior. Look at here, look at here. 3-in-1. You see that symbol there? Let me do that. Look at here. Let me see if I can skip on over to there it is. Look at there. Look at there. That's 3 sixes. and then Trinity. Hold it. Stop. Wait a minute. Stop. Doesn't your King James Bible teach you that you cannot have a symbol for the Godhead? Doesn't it teach you that? Where is that in the Bible? Oh, let's look at it. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. You know what? Hey, I'll put it up on the screen here for you. For those of you who are dyslexic. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. They're trying to give you symbols for the Godhead or the Trinity, and God's head said, you can't do that. You cannot engrave the Godhead with art and man's device. Here's some more of them. Greek, the anointed one. Hebrew, Messiah, maker and designer. This one, divine status, quality or nature. Name for God, first person of the Trinity. Here we go, right here. Take a look at this one. Oh, you're going to like this one, especially when you find out it's not in the Bible. Personal creator and Lord of the universe. Go ahead and type that in. King James Pure Bible Search Software. Type in Lord of the Universe. Type it in. You'll get a big old... That, Donna, that's what you ought to put in the 4.0 version of the Pure Bible Search Software. Anybody that tries to type in something wrong or stupid, they should get that. and sends a signal through the USB bus to the keyboard that gives them an electric shock for typing it in wrong. Okay? Let's see here. Lord of the Universe is not in there. You know who Lord of the Universe is? Shiva. Who's, again, who what verse says that we can call God by names that are not given to him in the scripture? If they're names that are not revealed to us in his word, they are not his name. Let's see here. Hebrew, Yahweh saves, or salvation is from Yahweh, second person of the Trinity. Two names put together to mean Jesus, our Messiah, ruler, one who has power or authority. Anointed one. God's only son, name for man or human. Here again, the 666 refers to the Trinity. Name to describe the three persons of God, term is not found in the Bible. So then, it just gives the symbols. And supposedly, you're supposed to look at the symbol and identify the symbol with the particular name of God. It is sort of like God without, it's like the nameless God. It's like when Prince, you remember Prince? When he decided he didn't want to be called Prince anymore, he just referred to himself as this weird looking symbol. Do you remember that? And people would ask, what does the symbol mean? How do you pronounce it? And it was simply, I am the artist formerly known as Prince. But that's my name there. Well, how do you say that? Well, you don't. Now he's Prince again. I don't know. But for what reason? What reason is there for trying to introduce these symbols as replacements for the literal names of God given to us in the scriptures? What reason is there? I think it's just probably just another Bible replacement method that's been concocted up. I'm going to deal with Jim Staley. I got a couple of emails that caught my attention. Thomas writes in and says, I've heard that too about different levels of Christianity. I remember the pastor would use the passage that talks about some using the milk of the word and some that require the meat. I didn't understand it either. Thanks for clearing this up for me. Sincerely in the Savior, Tommy. Well, you know, it is true that some people desire the sincere milk of the word of God. And they do have to grow thereby. And then they can start to understand some of the more complex ideas given to us in the scriptures. But does that in itself denote levels of obedience? The answer is no. If a new Christian dies, let's say a month after they get saved, and somebody who's lived for the Lord 50 years, and then they die, does each one of them get different levels of heaven? The answer is no. They do not exist. Now, there are passages in the Bible, and I didn't really come prepared to speak on this today, but there are passages in the Bible that clearly indicate that in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, there are some who will be given different authorities. But as far as salvation, as far as heaven, as far as everlasting life after this world is gone, I mean, what are you teaching? The Jehovah's Witness doctrine? You teaching that the 144,000 get heaven while the rest of you turkeys have to walk around on earth? But it's a good earth. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just asking, where do you get your idea? Where do you get your doctrine from? Anyway. Watcher Doy, hey, how you doing? Glad you're home safely. Only one level of obedience. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 16, verse 26, obedience of faith. We freely inherit all things. There it is right there. I appreciate that. Jazz is sending me a link, CenturyLink, DSL. There's an outage from 8 o'clock today. She says it's been out in her area around Springfield, Ozark, Missouri, since about 6 last night. People are all up in arms over this, all right? Anyway, let's deal with... Let's deal with Mr. Staley, shall we? The first time I ever mentioned Jim Staley in a Watchmen video broadcast was the video called Sacred Name or Witchcraft. And I mentioned him as being part of the group that says you must say Yahuwah or Yahweh or Yahweh or Yeshua or Yehushua or any of those variants. They all fight amongst themselves as to the real pronunciation of it. That ought to give you a clue there, Sherlock Holmes. They're teaching this idea that God, this secret sacred name, is the only name that you can use, and if you use anything like Jesus, God, Lord, You know those words that are in the King James Bible? If you use those, then either there are varying degrees of it. Either God doesn't hear you at all, and he'll smack you down for using the name of Zeus, or God will have a better time hearing you if you use his real sacred name, as opposed to those who only say Jesus. So I mentioned Staley in there. He calls the office the next morning, leaves a voicemail. He says, I don't believe what you said I believe. And I you need to retract that statement. I said, oh. So he doesn't believe that if you say the name right, you get God's attention better. He's saying he doesn't believe that. I went to his website. Let's see, I can pull this up again here real quick. I went to his website. He has an article on his website called What Really Is the Name of God? I can show it to you. I saved it as a Word document. This is an article on Jim Staley's website by Jim Staley. And so he taught, you can read this. Let's see here. He talks about the Hebrew language. I don't remember what all I said there, but basically as I was reading through this, I'm going, let's see. You say in this article exactly what I said you believed, even though he tried to deny it. So I don't think he liked that. And then there's been a few other issues that I've had to deal with in Jim Staley and his teaching. One of the reasons why I bring him up and I feel compelled to talk about him is I'm going to show you. Let me pull this over here. I have come prepared today with all sorts of helpful graphics for your benefit today. Jim Staley and Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily are buddies. I quit going to WorldNet Daily a while back when I realized that Joseph Farah was going down the way of the Seventh-day cult and the Hebrew Roots cult. And he starts inviting all of these speakers. And here is the one of the articles there on WorldNet Daily, Rediscover Christianity's Hebrew Roots. And they talk about Jonathan Kahn's book, The Harbinger, the Isaiah 9:10 judgment. And right here, here's the blurb that they put in there about Jim Staley. Jim Staley has emerged as one of the most gifted young teachers in the area of Hebrew Roots. His full collection of well-produced teaching videos are available now in the WorldNet Daily Superstore. And among the most popular, his works includes explorations of the mysterious Nephilim, names not in the Bible, the Red Heifer, the Case for the Covenant, and Truth Versus Tradition. He also features Michael Rood in here, who is probably one of the worst teachers you could ever listen to. The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. This is sacred name doctrine. They're trying to convince you that the Greek name Jesus, in fact, the whole New Testament has been corrupted because the copies that we find are written in Greek. And everybody knows that the original New Testament would have been written in Hebrew. That's what they say. And they believe this so much that they actually rewrote the New Testament into Hebrew or Aramaic to correct all of the problems that were in the Greek New Testament. This is what they're trying to tell you. And that thing about Jesus saying, I am the what? What did he say? Alpha and Omega. Staley, Michael Rood, Monte Judah, Peter Mikus, WorldNet Daily, they all say that really would have been Aleph Tav. That's what it would have been had it been preserved in the original Hebrew. It would have been Aleph Tav, but the Greek pagans got a hold of it and they paganized the renewed covenant and they turned the Aleph Tav that Yahshua is into the Alpha and Omega of the pagan Greek New Testament. That's what they say. Not, listen, I am not making that stuff up. Do you remember in, take your Bibles, turn to, I'm just kind of giving you a little primer here. Turn to Galatians, if you would, please. I dealt with this concerning Jim Staley before. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul starts out, and he says in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he meant exactly what he said. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's witchcraft. The four elements of witchcraft, the four minarets of the Muslim mosque, they're all the same. You turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You listen to what he said. You observe days and months and times and years. This is the witchcraft that Paul was referring to in the book of Galatians. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he's saying, after you have known God, why then do you go backward, back to the old covenant? Why do you go back to the law, to the weak and beggarly elements that bring you into bondage? And he specifically mentioned observing days, months, times, and years as being the weak and beggarly elements. Well, here's what Staley said. This is from a quote from TeshuvaMinistries.net. Passion for Truth article on the power of prayer. Here's what Staley said. Staley said, quote, to conjure up the Lord God, we do so in prayer. To do what now? To conjure God? You don't conjure God. That's witchcraft. That's sorcery. Sorcerers conjure devils. But you don't conjure God. You don't invoke God. You can provoke him. But you don't say the magic words in order to get God's attention. Then what he said. This is what he said. This is Jim Staley's face shooting these words out. When we observe times, exact words from Galatians chapter 4. When we observe times in Yahweh's calendar, there is something conjured in the spiritual realm. Exact quote. Yahweh requires his priests to wash themselves and put on robes of righteousness. The robe of righteousness for salvation is only for salvation. Yahweh is requiring holiness from his people because he is not coming back to a bride that is full of spot and wrinkle. Let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying that when Christ covered you with his righteousness, Staley said that's only for salvation. You have to cover the rest of yourself. You have to wash yourself and put on robes of your righteousness after salvation, which in his terminology means keeping Torah. That's witchcraft. Let me read that again. When we observe times on Yahweh's calendar, there is something conjured in the spiritual realm. Paul said, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. There is an article, PastorMikeHoggard.com. That's me, by the way. I was listening to Staley's commentary on the book of Romans. His testimony, and if you think I'm making this up, you go check it out. His testimony is that one day he fell into a trance. His testimony is that while he was in that trance, his wife was looking at him and can see an image hovering over him. And she was trying to rebuke it in Jesus' name. Well, little did she know that that image was downloading the full explanation of the book of Romans to Jim Staley. Jim Staley's conversion process to this Hebrew roots was that he went into a trance. He saw Jesus. Jesus showed him a picture of the foundation of the church and said, this is what's happened to it. And it was all broken up and disheveled. That is exactly contrary to the scriptures when the Apostle Paul said the foundation of the church standeth sure. It cannot be broken. It's founded upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The Bible tells you that the foundation of the church is sure. It's solid. Staley said, this Jesus told me it was all broken up. So I have an article on there called The Real Roots of Jim Staley's Other Gospel. During his talk on the book of Romans, here is what Staley said. He said, I would encourage each and every one of you to stop and think about this whole concept of works versus faith. They are not different concepts. They are one and the same. In the Greek mindset, they are totally different. Works is different than faith. In the Hebrew mindset, the word believe means to trust and obey. It's not a mental and intellectual assent like, or a concept like in the Greek perspective where I say I believe in the color red or I believe in this person. It's an intellectual concept. It's very metaphorical and ambiguous. But in the Hebrew, Hebrew is concrete. It says when I believe something, that means I do it. Believing in Yahweh is doing what he said. And I'm going to suggest, and at least listen to this, this is where it gets good. I'm going to suggest that over the last 2,000 years, we've divorced the white fire from the black fire. Or should I say, the black fire, the written word, the instruction manual, we've kind of thrown away the map to be led by the Spirit. And that's like taking all the words of the page off, and now we have what? A blank page. Jim Staley Podcast, Romans Part 1, beginning at about 37 minutes and 10 seconds, if you want the accuracy. If you're going to call me a liar, look it up. That's what Staley said. And he's talking black fire and white fire, and I'm going, what in the world is that? Never heard of that. It was then that I discovered that Jim Staley does not, N-O-T, does not get his teachings from the Word of God. I don't care what language it's in. English, Greek, Aramaic, Paleo-Hebrew, doesn't matter. He does not get his doctrines from the Word of God. It was right then that I discovered where he gets his true secrets and his magic from. He gets them from the Zohar, the guidebook written in the late, 13th century, something like that. It's the guidebook to Jewish mysticism called Kabbalah. And I'm going to explain a little bit of that. And I'm going to simply put it this way. You can read the entire article and find the sources. I document everything that I say in there. He said this. This is what the Word of God says. The white fire and the black fire. Let me explain this. There's this concept in the Kabbalah of opposites. Are you getting where we're going here? Opposites. On a Torah scroll, you have white paper. That's the white fire. And then you have the black ink letters. That's the black fire. And you ought to read the way these Jewish rabbis talk about this. That the black fire is the revealed Torah. It's the letters that you can read. But the secret Torah that God gave to Moses is written in the white fire. You look on that page and you see absolutely nothing. And they say, yeah, see? That's the real doctrine. It's right there. And these Jewish mystic rabbis will say that there is a more deeper understanding of God in the white fire than there ever is in the black fire. But the white fire, and Staley used this term divorced. He said, we've divorced the white fire from the black fire. You know why I use that term? Because in the Kabbalah, the white fire and the black fire are opposites, male and female. And they join together in this mystical fornication union to give you the complete essence of who God is. But he said, us pagan Christians who believe the King James Bible, we've divorced the white fire from the black fire. Now we're going to find out. There is a video that Staley came out with just last week. I'm not going to show you the video clips. I don't want him saying, he's using copyrighted material. I'm going to sue him. No, just going to show you a screen capture. And I wrote down what he said, and I'm going to show it to you. But let's find out what the Kabbalah is first. Let's go to the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. This is what God told Israel before they go into Canaan land. He said, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations. Think seven heads of the beast, seven heads of the dragon. Think of the exact opposite of the seven spirits of God, because that's what they represent. Seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. God says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. The thing that God was concerned with the most with Israel going into Canaan land was God was begging Israel, don't learn their religion. Don't learn the religion of the giants. Don't do it. When you go in there, destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. Destroy their religion. I do not want you learning their religion. God said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And he said, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw this, what he said in Deuteronomy 4, for you saw no matter of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Keep that in mind. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. God said, when you were with me at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, did you see my face at any time? Did you see my image? Did you even see my back? Moses did, but you didn't. So God's asking Israel, when we were on Mount Sinai together, remember back in the day when we went to Mount Sinai together? You remember that? God said, what did I look like then? I don't know. God said, okay then, how about you not try to draw, carve, scrape out, or imagine what I would have looked like? Because you didn't see any similitude of me. You didn't see my image. You didn't see my face. You don't know what I look like. So how could you carve out a God and say it's me? Same thing about using those stupid symbols that LifeWay is sending out to everybody. We ought not think that the Godhead, you listen to this now, because this is precisely where I'm headed today. The image of the Godhead. We ought not think that the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device, because no man hath seen God at any time. We have not seen the image of the Godhead. We've never seen it. So Thomas Nelson puts that tri-catcher on the New King James Version of the Bible. I don't think they do it anymore, but they used to. And they say, that's simply it's a symbol for the Trinity, the triune Godhead. No, it's not. No, it's not. They're lying. They're lying through their teeth. God said there is no symbol for the Trinity. And if they say there's a symbol for the Trinity, then who's telling the truth? God or Thomas Nelson? Must be God telling the truth. And I want you to remember the rule. One simple rule. There is no device of man that shows the Godhead. I want you to remember it, because we're going to see that again. Now watch this. So the Israelites get into the land. And do they do everything that God tells them to do? The answer, of course, is no. They didn't do everything God told them to do. They let some of the people live. They let their daughters marry their sons. They let their sons marry their daughters. And they took a peek at their religious icons. And they saved back some of their religious people. And they said, what do you believe? How do you worship? What do you do? Really? You mean like in your church service, like a guy and a woman can, you know, in your temples? Yeah, that's how we've been doing it for that way for years. Our God said that was wrong. Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with it at all. We do that all the time in our temples. And so, sure enough, Israel gets into the promised land, and what do? Judges chapter 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, multiple gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now watch this. Here it is. Get ready. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal and Ashtaroth. And here's what I want you to focus on. If you are serving Baal and Ashtaroth, that means you forsook the Lord. That's what that means. You can't have it. Cannot have it both ways. You cannot try to put yourself out to mainstream Christianity that I'm a Christian just like everybody else is, and serve Baal and Ashtaroth. You see, the Jews, they got pretty tired over the next couple of thousand years of God judging them because they were openly worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. So over the course of time, they decided to hide their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, where they secretly worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth on the inside. But on the outside, they called him Yahweh, Hence, you read Ezekiel chapter 14. And the men of Israel are saying, Ezekiel, go inquire God for us. And Ezekiel says, no, I'm pretty sure God's not going to listen to you. Well, how come? Because you got idols in your heart. You've got them hidden down there where nobody can see them. You think you're fooling God? You're not. He sees right through you, knows exactly who you are. He knows you're still worshiping Balaam. You're worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, but you're pretending to worship God. And by then, Ezekiel had already taken a little ride to the temple in Ezekiel chapter 8. He knew what was going on in there. And he said, you're not fooling me and you're not fooling God. So how about, no, I'm not going to inquire of God for you at all. How's that? So here's what it looks like. Here's Baal and Ashtaroth here. Okay, here's Baal. Let me get rid of my grotesque figure here. There we go. Here's Baal. He's the sun god. He's the masculine principle. Here's Ashtaroth. She's the good-looking woman who doesn't wear a shirt. She's the fertility goddess. So Israel gets into the land of Canaan and finds out that these people worship a god and a goddess, and the way that they worship the god and the goddess is, you know, in the temple. And they find out they like it. They like it that way. So that's what they do. And some of the old guys are going, yeah, I remember back in the old days, we used to do that in the land of Egypt. Only it was Osiris and Isis. That's what we used to do in the old days. There's Osiris, the sun god. There's Isis, the fertility goddess. Doesn't wear a shirt. Something's wrong there. And oh, by the way, because they've been practicing this Holy Communion for a while, now, all of a sudden, she finds out she's going to have herself a baby. His name is Horus. Horus is, listen to this now, listen to this. Horus is the perfect union of Osiris, the masculine, fierce god, and Isis, the soft, sweet, beautiful, no-shirt goddess. Horus is the equality of the two opposites. You see that? See where I'm going? I'm setting you up. I'm telling you, I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up to show you why what Jim Staley said was wrong. Because if you don't know, if you have no discernment whatsoever, if you believed the lie that God, the God of the Bible, is a boy, girl, man, woman, he, she, androgynous God. If you believed that lie, then you'll believe everything that Jim Staley tells you. So that's what started everything. It's the idea of these two gods. One's a masculine, one's a feminine. Yahweh is the masculine one. Guess what the name of the feminine one is? I'll tell you in a little bit. So, over the years, they come back from Babylonian captivity. They hate Jesus. They hate the gospel. They hate Paul. And so the Jews remain, number one, in darkness. Number two, there's a veil over the Old Testament. Every time they read it, they will never understand what it really means. I don't care how many times they read it. And so over the years, they have produced for themselves a mystic religion called Kabbalah, which the word Kabbalah means received or like traditions. What did Jesus say about those traditions? You've made vain the commandments of God by your traditions. And so the Kabbalah basically is a form of mysticism whereby man may be joined with the divine Ein Sof, infinite unknown God, God thing. That's what the Kabbalah is. When you see Hasidic Jews, they are Kabbalists. When you see the Jewish men with the hats and the curls reading out of their books and doing pelvic thrusts at the temple wall, that's it's what you think they're doing. That's what they're doing. That's Kabbalah. There's a YouTube video of Leonard Nimoy, Captain Spock, actually telling everybody where he got the live long and prosper symbol. He tells that when he was a boy, he's a Jew, when he was a boy growing up in the synagogue, the priest would give the Hashem blessing over everybody. And when the priest or the rabbi of the temple did that, everybody was supposed to bow their heads. They were supposed to look down like this. And his dad would say, "Now, little Leonard, don't look up. Don't look up." "Why, Dad?" "Because the priest is going to give us a, going to flash us a secret sign and give us a blessing. We're not supposed to see it." And so Leonard Nimoy peeked one time, and he sees the priest giving this. And I want you to think about what that is. 3-3. Get it? Okay. Go watch the remake of Star Trek. Star Trek 2.0. Go watch the second one where they did the like the Wrath of Khan thing. Okay. You'll see Spock and Captain Kirk doing that. But then Captain Kirk comes back to life because of the sacred blood of... Anyway, I'll get into that later. But that's a little bit... to understand the Kabbalah, there's no way I can make you understand Kabbalah because I don't do it. And there's nobody in the world that can understand the Kabbalah. You'll study the Kabbalah your entire life and you'll just go... I kind of get it, yeah, but it's way out there, okay? One of the main symbols of the Kabbalah is what they call the Sephiroth, or what they call the Tree of Life. I actually don't think that it's the Tree of Life. I think it's the other tree. And I'll tell you why as we move along. I think it's the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. But this is one of their, this is pretty much their premier sacred symbol, the Sephiroth of the Tree of Life. This, they say, explains everything in the Kabbalah. This is it right here. You want to understand the Kabbalah? You're looking at it right there. Just look at it. And you go, I have no idea what that is. Okay. But I want to explain it to you. Okay. Here it's about what happens when you balance the opposites. We start out with these paths here, these connections. These lines here that connect all of these circles, there's 22 of them. They say that these 22 paths are represented by the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You can find those when you read Psalm 119. It's interesting to me that there are also 22 amino acids, letters, that make up man's DNA. So I want you to think of this part here, the paths, as being mankind, humanity, man's DNA, man's seed. Here, we have 10 circles. Remember Honi, the circle maker? We have 10 circles. They are referred to as 10 emanations of the Ein Sof, the unknowable God, the most high out there thingy, okay? They are 10 emanations or 10 divine beings. Are you catching this? Because what happens in the Tree of Life is that the 10 divine beings join themselves and are joined by the 22 paths. Are you catching this? Remember what the 22 paths are. That's man's DNA. So you have this as the seed of man being mingled with these 10 kings. 10 toes. 10 rulers. These 10 divine beings mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they form this guy right here. I can't remember what his name is, but he is the perfect balance of the masculine and feminine principles of the Kabbalah. You see here, it's represented as two pillars. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Okay. The two pillars that are on the outside, left and right. And the two pillars are opposites. You see here, this is plus and this is minus. So this would be yin and yang. This would be light and darkness. You kind of see the opposites here. And notice again, we have the silhouette of a hidden figure, man. This is the result of what happens when these two polar opposites are perfectly joined and equalized and rectified together. You get a new man out of it. Anybody want to take a guess at who he is? Okay. And what are these two pillars? They describe them as Jachin and Boaz. That's the two pillars in front of Solomon's temple. Jachin and Boaz have very high occult significance in that, according to the scriptures, Jachin, 23 cubits tall with his chapiter, Boaz, 23 cubits tall. What does that tell you? 46. That's the number of chromosomes. That's man's DNA. Here we are again with DNA again. And I want you to notice here that we have the exact same thing going. We have the sun and the moon, the two things that God told Israel, don't worship them. That's bad. Don't worship them. That's I'll kick you out. Father, mother, we have the opposites here, and the opposites in these two. Look at here, the vines around Jacob and Bo. Just looks a lot like DNA, doesn't it? We have the two opposites here that always fuse themselves together right here in the center point to create this new man creature thingy. So we have the 10 divine globes mingled with the 22 paths. Daniel 2:42. And as the toes of the feet, there's 10 of them, were part of iron and part of clay. Notice iron and clay, they're opposites. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. If we go back here, here this is strong, this is weak. This is iron, this is clay. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. And then Revelation 17, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. That's what these 10 globes, these 10 circles are. They are the 10 kings of Revelation 17, Revelation 13, and Daniel chapter 2. That's what they represent. 10 divine beings, the 10 kings that are going to be given power to rule with the beast in the last days. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Here is the male Yahweh. Here is his opposite, Her name is Shekinah. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Oh, yeah, you know, like the Shekinah glory, because like we were in church last week and the pastor said, "Ooh, I feel the Shekinah glory coming down on all of us. Ooh, everybody raise your hand. Ooh, praise God. Oh, we're getting the Shekinah glory. Hey, play them drums again. Boom, ba boom, ba boom. We're getting the Shekinah glory down on us." Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's in there. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, it's in the Hebrew. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. You'll not find it in the King James. You're not even going to find it in the NIV. You're not going to find it. If you were to get an exhaustive concordance of every Hebrew word in the Old Testament, you will never find the word Shekinah. You'll find a masculine form of that, which means the presence of God. But Shekinah is feminine. You know what that is? That's God's Playboy bunny. God's girlfriend. That's who Shekinah. Let me show. The concept is when you hear them talking about, "Oh, the Shekinah glory is going to come down on us." Let me tell you where that comes from. It didn't come from the Bible. It came. And these people are so corrupt and so vile and disgusting in their thinking. They will teach you that when Moses entered the glory cloud where God was, Moses and Shekinah were, yep. When Yahweh and Shekinah joined together in this sacred whoredom, then a special glory is released when that happens. Why is that being preached in your church? Why is that being taught? Why are you singing songs in the praise and worship service about release the Shekinah glory down on? Why are you doing that? When that's exactly what it means. Michelangelo, he draws this in the Sistine Chapel. Here is God allegedly giving life to Adam. That's not how it happened. And here's God's right hand, and everybody's looking at God in his right hand, but look at his left arm. He's got it around this red-headed woman with no shirt on. She is Shekinah. Michelangelo knew exactly what he was doing. Da Vinci did the same thing. Here is Jesus, the sacred masculine. This is not John. This was intended to be the red-headed consort of Jesus Christ, or Baal and Ashtaroth, Osiris and Isis, Yahweh and Shekinah, Yahweh and Shekinah. Yahweh, Shekinah, Baal, Ashtaroth, Osiris, Isis. Same concept, same idea. That's what the Tree of Life in the Kabbalah is all about. Here, the one pillar represents good and light and male attributes and the white fire. Remember that? Staley talked about that. The other pillar represents evil, darkness, the female, the feminine part. The black fire. And the teaching in the Kabbalah is when these things are perfectly fused and joined together, the 10 divine beings with the people who have the 22 amino acids in their DNA, when they're perfectly joined together and they bring balance and harmony. You ever hear guys like in karate and judo and all that stuff? They say, "Oh, first we must find balance." Remember how they do that? Okay? That's what that concept is. Taking the yin and the yang and balancing them together, taking the opposites, the things that God said they should not be together. What communion hath light with dark? You see it? It's right there. What communion hath light with darkness? According to the Kabbalah, they have perfect communion. Light and darkness. Good and evil. Male and female. White fire and black fire together. In the Matrix movie, the architect, you remember him? He's the father of the Matrix. Guess who the mother was? The Black Madonna, the Oracle. See how they displayed it in there? The architect is all logic and mathematics, and the Oracle, she's all like, let's feel this. It's Kabbalah. It's the two ideas. Now, the union of these two, if it's perfectly balanced, is an androgynous God. Now let's pause for a minute. Let's look at how God designed us. 28 years ago, my wife and I joined together. And not too long, a few months after we were married in July of 1987, and right before Christmas of 1987, my wife came to me with a little bow on her belly. She said, "We're going to have a little baby," and we sure did. September 15th, 1988. Little Lindsay came out. And I can see some of me in her, and I can see a lot of her mama in her. But what's interesting to me is that Lindsay didn't come out being a perfect balance of me, the male, and Lisa, the female. She came out a girl. Second child we had, Alicia. I can see me in her, I can see her mom in her, but she's a girl. Courtney, she's a girl. Matthew, that's my boy. None of my children were born androgynous. One or the other. So, according to the Kabbalah, the perfect result of the union of the two pillars of the tree of life, yin, yang, light, darkness, good, evil, male, female, is this right here. This is the androgynous God, the male. He has male here. He has female here. He is a perfect mixture of beast and human, but then he's angelic and human as well. Da Vinci, I didn't put this in here. I don't even like looking at that. Da Vinci was dirty. Leonardo da Vinci was a very nasty queer. And he drew a sketch called Angel in the Flesh, based upon, I think, Daniel chapter 2. And it featured a character with male and female parts. That sketch became the basis for Da Vinci's painting of John the Baptist. But it was the androgynous God, who we now know as Baphomet, the Antichrist, I believe, is somehow, some way, an androgynous being. He will be the perfect balance of the male and the female, Yahweh and Shekinah. Now, here's Jim Staley. This video Trinity on Trial, Part 4, Passion for Truth Ministries. It just came out. You can't see it there on the bottom. Let me see when I pull it up here. When did he put this out? Published September 2nd, 2014. He has disabled comments on that video. But I'm going to show you, he is teaching. Now, this is at the 1 minute. You can start 1 minute, 17 seconds, or one hour, 17 minutes, 41 seconds, or whatever, into this. And you'll start hearing him set this up. He's teaching on his version of the Godhead. And he puts that graphic on the screen. And he says, Yeshua is, quote, the fullness of the Godhead. And Staley used the Sephiroth, the witchcraft-based teaching of the perfect balance of God's masculine and his feminine. It makes me angry to even... I can't believe that he went so far as to actually put this out there thinking that everybody would buy into it. And he says Yeshua is, quote, the fullness of the Godhead, and he uses this as the symbol of it. Remember what the scripture says. We ought not think that the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device. And I have been suspecting Staley of studying the Zohar and the concepts of Kabbalah because they've been spilling out in his teaching. Now I'm no longer suspecting him of doing that. I am proving that that's what he does. That's where he gets his doctrine. If you still want to, and I'm going to get hate mail from people over this, who are going to be mad at me for daring to go against Jim Staley, a dear brother in the Lord. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. His father and my father are not the same father. The concepts or the words or whatever that he converted from or converted to are not the same as mine. We do not practice the same religion. We do not believe the same doctrine. We do not have the same Savior. We don't even call him by the same name. Jim Staley is a practitioner of Jewish mysticism that he's trying to pass off as the real Christianity that everybody should have been following for 2,000 years that nobody else was smart enough to figure out until Jim Staley showed up on the scene. This is the symbol. Now let me show you what he said. This is exact quotes from him. He said, this, I believe, is a beautiful picture of the Godhead. He's referring to that. This comes from ancient Judaism, mystical Judaism. The two pillars were the two pillars in the temple. See, so far he gets it. On the right-hand side was all the male attributes of God. And on the left-hand side was all the female attributes of God. God's not a woman. Never has been a woman. Staley says he is. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to believe Staley? What are you going to believe? Then he goes on. He says, in the center, if you look closely, you'll find the figure of a human being. In the center was the perfect balance of the male and female attributes of Elohim, of Yahweh. And it was the feet of what was called the middle pillar that actually touched the earth. He's teaching you the Kabbalah and telling you that it's really Christianity. And then he said they believed that the Messiah was the middle pillar of the Godhead that had perfect balance between the male and the female attributes of God. Now that's what these mystical Jewish people came up with. I don't think they're that far off. That's what he said. Because I think the middle person of the Godhead is Yeshua. And then you got to go listen to this. Then he starts to the audience and he says, ladies and gentlemen, you are supposed to be that middle pillar. And I didn't even have time when I was putting all this together today. I didn't even have time to start writing down what he was saying after that. You know what he's saying after that? You got to go listen to it. He was saying there was more than one Messiah in the scriptures. Moses was a Mashiach. David was a Mashiach. More than one Messiah. Really? Really, Staley? Really? And he's trying to teach this concept that you should become that middle pillar of the Kabbalic tree of life, the Sephiroth, the union of good and evil, light, the communion of light and darkness, the concord of Christ and Belial, the fellowship of the temple of God with idols. He's saying that that's what you should become. I've got it in my mind that I think the whole Hebrew Roots movement was started by a bunch of rabbis who hate Jesus Christ, who hate the gospel, who hated the Apostle Paul. And Paul warned us. Did he not? Did not Paul warn us about who our enemies were going to be when we started preaching the gospel? Did he not try to tell us who that was going to be? He told us, just like Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Isaac and Sarah, so now also the children of the bondwoman persecute the children of the free. Study the book of Acts. Who are the fiercest haters of the gospel of Jesus Christ that both Peter and Paul preached? Who was it? It wasn't the Roman government. The Roman government really did not want to be bothered by the little fight that was going on between the Jews and the Christians. But the Jews had so much power and so much sway behind the scenes. The fiercest enemies of the gospel were the Jews. And I absolutely convinced that some Jewish rabbis and spirits behind them working behind the scenes started this whole Hebrew Roots cult, this false doctrine that seeks to take a believer in Jesus Christ and bring them backwards to the covenant of Mount Sinai. Because in Hebrew Roots terminology, the phrase New Testament or New Covenant is inaccurate. It's not a new covenant. It's that would be like saying that God was doing something new on the earth. It's not a new covenant. It's the renewed covenant. See, it sounds like new covenant, doesn't it? Renewed covenant. Oh, it's the renewed covenant. You know what that means? It means we're going to take you back to Mount Sinai, and God's going to give you his law, and he's going to say, you must abide by every rule and law that I have. and if you break one, you'll die. And these people are trying to convince you to go back and agree to that covenant. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation. Remember those 10 kings? You know what they represent? 10 commandments. You say, I don't believe that. Watch this. That's hurting my ear. Put that down here. I won't be able to hear my music. I got to hear my music. I got to know when to shut up. So that's why I put that in there. So I can hear what the computer is putting out. The music is the timer. I've got it all set up. All right. Revelation chapter 17. Are you, Pastor, are you saying the law is evil? No, not for a second. I believe exactly what Paul said about the law in Romans 7. Every time I break the law, I consent that the law is good. And I do. I believe the law is good. But here's the problem. If you consent to salvation by the law, you're doomed. And the law, because it has a curse built into it, the curse of the law is what these 10 kings represent. God says, you're not going to keep the law? Fine. I'm going to release these bad boys on you, and they're going to have dominion over you. That's what the 10 kings represent. And when you look in Revelation chapter 17, when it starts describing these 10 kings, boy, I like this. Look at verse 12. Revelation 17, 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give the power, their power and strength unto the beast. What did Paul say the strength of sin was? The law. Look at this. Look at verse 14. What? Look at this. Just think of now those who follow the law, those who keep Torah. They hate the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. They hate the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Isn't it cool? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Jim Staley, if you're listening, you have been deceived. If I am to believe your testimony, you've received the most dangerous kind of deception there is. You didn't read this in a book. You had it, according to you, downloaded into your brain by a spirit. A spirit that, according to you, your wife was trying to rebuke because she saw it hovering over you. Jim Staley, you're in danger. Because you actually believe, I believe that you believe this. But my fear is that you have been turned over to a reprobate mind. And I don't know if there's any way that you'll ever be brought out of it. I hope it's not too late. Because Christ did not come, Mr. Staley, to take us back to Mount Sinai, to put us under the terms and conditions of an earthly law given to us at the hands of an earthly mediator, which promised only an earthly inheritance. Christ didn't come to do that. Christ came from heaven, not as an earthly mediator, but as a heavenly one, with a law not written in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, to offer us an everlasting inheritance, not a temporary one. And a covenant that's based upon not what we can do, but what we believe. And maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you cannot comprehend that. But I'm telling you, I have failed enough in life to where I understand that there's only one covenant for me. It's the covenant of grace by faith and not by my works. And not to just Mr. Staley, but to all you others out there, all you pastors, teachers, and preachers who are teaching levels of obedience, levels of perfection with God. Well, I've won more souls than he has, so that means I'm going to get more, the better package in heaven. I'm getting all the upgrades. To all of you, I'm telling you that if there's any way that a guy could fail in life, I've pretty much found out how to do it all. And if you want to go around thinking that you're better than everybody else because of what you do, you just go right on ahead. But I represent a very, very large group of people who know within themselves that they can do nothing, but they can believe. And all of you out there who have tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, I'm with you. And I'm telling you that your salvation and your grace and your eternal life is given to you, no questions asked, simply because you believe. Let's read some emails. David says, keep preaching and exposing these wolves like Staley. Thank you. Aaron says, hi, Pastor Mike. Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Comes to mind when thinking about the fusion of these so-called gods that God wanted. You know what the perfect balance between cold and hot is? Lukewarm. You get it. Aaron, you get it. Sarah, I don't know what to tell you. She says, you're in a small space with a microphone. Must you yell? No, I don't have to always. Let's see here. Tiger Direct has got a sale on. Anita. Pastor Mike, I just Googled Jim Staley and found this. Interesting. We missed you. Glad you're back. An article. Let me pull it up and let me read it first before I go spouting it out. Pastor Jim Staley, who was recently debated. What is that? I hate these websites that pull up that's got to play all their stuff. Don't you hate that? Anyway, because that's what I'm hearing in my ear here. Pastor Jim Staley was recently debated on Pirate Christian Radio over Staley's Hebrew roots belief that Christians are under the old Hebrew covenants, has been accused of running a fraudulent investment scheme. You look into that. That is true. He has been indicted. We'll see what comes out of it, all right? Let's see here. Let's see here. Who's got something? Cheryl says, can we get access to that PDF? I know a few people that could use an all-in-one to avoid document. Cheryl, are you referring to the names of Deity One? Is that the one you're talking about? This one right here? I don't know that I have permission to distribute this. Okay? I don't know that I have permission to do that. So, if I didn't care about the law, I'd do it. Okay? But I don't know. I don't know if I have permission to distribute that. Some of you are going to lose me here in a little bit because my internet is buffering again. Let me do something real quick here. All right. Had to make a little announcement downstairs. Some more emails here. Oh, I like this one. Adrian, Watcher Doyle in the Netherlands. How you doing, buddy? Turn my microphone down just a little bit. I like this verse that you pointed out, Revelation 19:8 in the King James. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's what the King James says. Where does the saints get the righteousness from? The fine linen, white and clean. Where do we get it from? Well, we do it through soul winning and through church attendance and Bible memorization. And we run a bus ministry and we pass out tracts and we threw away our TV and we do all these good things. Nope, that's not where you get it. You get it from Christ. Here is what the NIV and probably most other Bible perversions say about Revelation 19:8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Those Bibles are teaching a works righteousness and works adornment salvation. That's what they're teaching. Rick, you were attending a church that their doctrinal statement would say, we believe salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Although their doctrinal statement said that, what they really believe is that there is a greater salvation and a greater peace of heaven to those who performed more works. That's what their doctrinal statement said one thing, but they really believed another. Let's see here. Who's got something interesting here? Susan. Hi, Pastor Mike. Earlier today, I was watching our local Christian station and had a very good program about what the scriptures say hell, real hell, is like. Maybe we can look into this subject sometime in depth and further reference to what you are talking about today. I think I've done that before on a Pastor Mike Online, is just go through the Bible and every occurrence of the word hell, you look at it. If you have any question about what hell really is, or you've sat under some scholar or some weird preacher that tried to reduce hell down to something less than what it was to make it sound like, well, if you go there, it's going to hurt like crazy for a while, but after that, you really don't have a lot to worry about. Can I tell you that my flesh is just wicked enough that if you could convince me, it's like most criminals when you say, man, you shouldn't snort that cocaine. Why? Because you'll go to jail for that. Who cares? You convince most guys that all that's going to happen to them is that they'll have to go to jail for a few years for stuff they do. They don't care. You think that's stopping people from doing what they're doing? And the concept that hell is annihilation, like the Seventh-day Adventists believe, that hell is annihilation, and that once you're there and you're annihilated, then you have no concept of being there or in torment whatsoever. I'm sorry, what do I need a Savior for again? What do I need that for? Well, you're going to miss heaven. I'll miss everything, or I won't miss anything. I won't be here. I'll be annihilated. What difference does it make? Susan, I appreciate it. You know, I may look into that one of these days. Brian. Mike, thank God Jesus loves us, because sometimes it seems all I can do is believe. Brian, you are very near the kingdom of God, buddy. Thank you for your honesty. Who amongst all the living out there that are listening to me today would be honest enough in sending me an email and saying, Pastor Mike, I'm like Brian. There are days when pretty much all I can really do and all I have left is what I believe. Who'll be honest enough with Brian? Send me an email on that, all right? We've got probably about 14 minutes left, all right? Cheryl wants us to I'll have to look into it, all right, before I can distribute it. But here's what I can probably suggest you do. Let me put it up on the screen again real quick. And I can only imagine. I don't like that song. That if you went to Lifeway's website, or you went online and you typed in Explore the Bible, Names of Deity, PDF, I am somewhat positive that you may be able to find a version of that online. All right? Why don't you give her a try? Let's see here. Who is this? Somebody, I can't pronounce your name. Sorry if I missed it. I can't stay with the entire show during business hours. The Kabbalistic analysis of that symbol with the pillars and its transfer to Baphomet was super information. Does that same analysis apply to the Freemasonic pillars of the temple, Boaz and Jachin, I think? Absolutely, Jeff, that's exactly it. The two exterior pillars of the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life, perfectly coincide with the two pillars of Freemasonry. They coincide with the idea of Osiris and Isis. Let's see if I can put that slide back up. Anyway, but Osiris and Isis, and what happens when you perfectly join the two together? You get the androgynous god, Bacchus. Bacchus is the androgynous god. Bacchus is the god of wine and drunkenness and gay parties, okay? And Bacchus is the androgynous god. He's a little girl boy. He's the male-female. He's the he-she. He is the third bathroom at Walmart. Get my drift? That's what he represents. And so you are, and for Staley to actually come out using that symbol to teach it, it appears to me that he's tired of hiding. He's tired of hiding what he really believes, and he's decided to come out of the closet and reveal to everybody, yes, I have been studying the Zohar. I have been studying Jewish Kabbalah mysticism. I have been studying the Ein Sof. I have been studying the Kefir and all of that other junk on there. I've been studying that stuff, and that has become my new God that I call Yahweh. And I call that middle pillar, Yeshua. And Staley, I used to get really upset at you calling your Savior Yeshua. I'm not bugged by it anymore. I really am not. I would be mad if you were calling your Savior Jesus. Then I would be mad. But since you're calling him Yeshua, I'm not worried about it. I'm not near as ticked off at you anymore, because we don't have the same Messiah, Staley. You and I, we don't have the same one. Cheryl, in reference to the last email saying yes to that document, and also to say that the images would be through email, only telling them they can not post any place. I understand many would say this, and okay. I really can't be the distribution center for that document, all right? So see if you can find it online. Grant, glad to see you come back safely. Boy, me too. Great show. This is somewhat unrelated. My wife is teaching children tonight, and the topic is, where do we go when we die? She asked me, and of course I told her that our spirit goes to be with Christ in heaven. She feels that she needs more scriptural support to show her class. What verses would you point her to? Here's what I would do. I preached this one time, and you know, Mike Hutzel did this at a, he was preaching here years ago. And I preached this one time, and I'll tell you what, it feels a million times better to preach about heaven than it does hell. I'm not kidding you. I would go and read Revelation 21 and 22 to your children. That's what I would do. Show them heaven. All right? Watcher Doyle says, I'm like Brian. Glenn says, I'll admit it, I'm like Brian. Jane, I'm like Brian, and it is a gift of God. And I can usually also give him the praise. Thanks. Linda, definitely with him. I know there are many days all I can do is believe, but thank God I have belief. Carol, yes, must confess, sometimes all I can do is just believe. Jeff, I love it. I've been going through some dark days with a lot of self-doubt and struggle with my flesh. Like Brian, many times I have to simply force myself to remember Christ and believe, despite my exhaustion with myself and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, leaving me wondering if I am truly saved. Thank you for your message today. Thomas, I absolutely agree with what Brian said. It drives me crazy sometimes when I get ridiculed from the people I don't expect it from. I'm just glad God left his word for us. Without it, what would we believe in? Larry, I agree with Brian, Pastor Mike. I'm so wretched at times that all I can do is believe. And if it was not for belief, I don't know where I would be except for an even more wretched man. JP says, Brother Mike, I used to be Hebrew Roots Movement, but God had mercy on me and continues to show me my own spiritual bankruptcy. Faith in Christ is all I ever have to offer, to be totally honest. Janice, I too am like Brian, having only belief to cling to, which is more than enough. And you know what? You people get it. You do. You understand it. You get it. You get the essence of the real gospel and the truth of real Bible salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. Because anytime works is brought into it, there is boasting. You're looking at a guy. I wanted to be Mr. Fundamentalism all my life. I wanted to have the shortest male haircut of all the church men. I wanted to have the biggest Bible. I wanted to have a stained-free life. I wanted to live this perfect ideal of what I thought fundamentalist Christianity was all about. Let's get rid of our TV. Let's don't listen to the radio. Let's just totally separate ourselves from everything in the world, and then everything will be okay. And am I against Christian separation? Absolutely not. But Christian separation is not a replacement for the righteousness of Christ on you. And if you think it is, you'll find that it's a very poor replacement. If you think that if you remove all of the evil worldly influences from around you, then you will no longer be influenced to sin. If you think that, you're wrong. Your flesh is always going to try to find some way of gratifying itself. It will always do that. God has concluded every one of us in and under sin and disobedience as far as our flesh is concerned. Why? So that the power of God's salvation would truly belong to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and not what we do for ourselves. Ask yourself this question. You go to these churches, you hear these life coach preachers, and they're constantly giving you things to do that will help you overcome this, that will help you achieve that, that will drive you to greater success. Things that if you do these things, then you're going to be just like Joel and Victoria Osteen. Just like them. It's a trap. And again, I don't care if it comes from the most liberal, rancid version, evangelical, Lutheran, Christian thing in the world, where all they have is do good to your neighbor, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. So as long as you're doing good deeds to people, well, then you're a good Christian. I don't care if it's from that, the most liberal version of Christianity, to the most fundamental First Baptist Temple that has places so many restrictions on people of things they cannot do. If you're really going to be saved like us, I don't care what form it comes in. None of us are supposed to be belonging to a do religion. It's supposed to be done. That's what I believe in. I could have just saved us all 2 hours and said, hey, Jim Staley's wrong about that Kabbalah thing. Don't follow that. But I think this is a little bit more interesting. Robert says, I agree with Brian. All I can do is believe, and I'm in tears right now thinking and praising the Lord Jesus. Leslie, I'm like Brian. Julie, many times God spoke about in the King James Bible, believe, believe. I in Jesus coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. It's all just people just believe what God said. Amen. Good to be with you today. We made it through. Next week is another week. Watchmen video broadcast coming out Sunday the falling. You should watch this because then you'll know why I'm going to get some of the emails I'm going to get after this. And you should really watch it, okay? Because when you see me sulking over the YouTube video that some guy made on me, you'll know why. All right? I'm just telling you what's coming. I love you. Believe the Bible. You should too. We'll see you.